Let's pray before we begin to open up God's word together. Lord, we thank you for the gathering this morning of your people to praise your name, to celebrate your birth, to share in word and in song and in prayer through scripture, young and old, in a celebration of your mighty Son, Jesus. Bless our time as we open up the word this morning and help it to teach us richly in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look in your worship folder, the title of the sermon is Job in the Big Picture, which one of my daughters said sounded like a VeggieTales title. Kind of does. And if you're visiting for a while, we started a series back in the fall in the book of Job. And if that name rings a bell to you, think, isn't that the one about the guy that suffers and his life really just falls apart? And that's not very Christmassy. But back in September, we said, Christmas with Job. What a wonderful idea. And then today, it's Christmas Eve, and I'm supposed to bring this series to its stunning conclusion. And so if you're visiting, that may seem something a church should never attempt, Christmas with Job. And some of you may feel like you've been suffering with him in preparing for Christmas out there getting ready. But for us, sitting with Job these past few months together, I think we've come to an understanding with Job, even if we aren't comfortable with his sufferings. And we shouldn't be comfortable, because as we begin today, he's still sick and broken, bankrupt, lonely, exiled on this ash heap. And yet, after he's spoken his way to silence, everything in a certain way has changed. Because God revealed himself in a spectacular manner, and he shows the big picture. We titled the series Job, Trouble with Wisdom, because Job's predicament and the arguments taken up in the book push the extreme limits of human wisdom to address this complete dismantling of a human life. We just haven't seen suffering like this, and how do we respond to it? Now, of course, one possible alternative title, which didn't gain much traction, was Do Your Job in honor of the Patriots. I don't know who thought of that, but I just wanted to let people know that that was in the running. And I don't usually use football illustrations, but I couldn't help but mention Coach Belichick's press conferences to get us thinking somewhat about the bigger picture. If you've not seen these, I'll just briefly describe them to you. His job is to share about the team, and so he gets up in front, and he gives a lot of basic football answers, like, we have to do better at all three phases of the game. And then, as if we're complete morons, he tells us every time, offense, defense, and special teams. And if they've had a bad game, well, you know what he says then? He says, we just have to play better. We have to coach better. We have to just be better. And you're like, no duh. This great coaching genius, right? Switch over to this. And then, heaven forbid you ask him something juicy about why he banned Alex Guerrero, Tom's personal health guru, from the sidelines. Then you'll get some of the best acting you'll ever see. It culminates in the smug death stare that has been perfected over years. He doesn't want to give any information that can distract his team or give an edge to an opposing team. But occasionally, a reporter will ask a football question that has to do with some small detail of the game or some player that no one's ever heard of. And all of a sudden, everything changes. He'll spend long minutes teaching about the intricacies of the game he loves. He goes on, you can't stop him because he loves this game and his knowledge is so far beyond the average fan. And it's in these moments that you realize you really didn't know anything about football. He has the big picture. Well, in the press conference of Job's life, he's asked his last question, and he hears God out of the whirlwind. Job thought he knew how life worked and the nuances of being faithful, But then he got an interview with the Creator, and that changes everything. All of a sudden, he realized that his understanding was only rudimentary. He didn't really know anything about God and his ways. His response was to cover his mouth. I didn't know. He's silenced by the sheer knowledge that is presented to him. The scope of God's involvement with his creation is so vast. Job says it this way, "It's too wonderful for me." Have you ever been wonderstruck by something? It's rare. I remember seeing the Grand Canyon for the first time. Anyone been to the Grand Canyon? Yeah. I'd watched documentaries. I'd seen posters, full-length posters. I thought I'd know basically what it is. I'd been outdoors. I was driving across the country with my brother, actually, to come and start working at our church. And we went the southern route. We said, we'll stop by the Grand Canyon. Check that off our bucket list. I came upon it, and it blew away my expectations. So much bigger. So much more color. So vast. Wonder. Similarly, Michelangelo's David overwhelmed me with its beauty and its excellence, its skill. I'd been to the square where they have a full-size replica just outside. And I was kind of bummed because, I've already seen it. How much better could the real one be? Seen the photos and the books. But then I experienced it in its presence. What a difference. Wonder. Sheer wonder. Job is wonderstruck by with his encounter with God. This man who's faithfully following God's ways, he faces unfathomable sufferings. And he clings to a lamenting faith. Oh, the groans of Job until God reveals himself. And this makes all the difference. But what is the difference? I think the difference is the bigger picture. In fact, it's an interview with the artist of the big picture. Job, like that persistent widow of Jesus' parable, crying out for justice, has been crying out for an audience. And suddenly, God opens Job's eyes. Job acquires a bigger view of God's plans and a more intimate experience of his presence. This is what he desired, but it's not necessarily the way that he thought he would get it. Now, before we think about what Job learned and how this made a difference for him, let's just take a brief pause and review just a few of the things that we've already discovered together. At the beginning, we remember that Job is the best of examples. He's really the best figure that anyone could find. God describes him as his servant, one who fears the Lord. He turns away from evil, and in spite of great suffering, he maintains his integrity. Job does not sin in response to the circumstances that befall him. And this holds true throughout the book. From beginning to end, God concludes by praising Job for speaking of him what is right. And he maintains his posture from the beginning to the end as a servant of God. That Job maintains his role as a servant is important, and so I want to come back to that later. So just stick a pin, Job is a servant. And then we met Job's friends who genuinely cared for Job. But when they're confronted with a situation that didn't fit into their theological framework, they see his calamity and are afraid. That's what the Bible says. They see Job's calamity and they're afraid. And so they begin to protect God with their platitudes and they add insults to the injuries of their friend Job. And their truths aren't adequate. And by the end, they'll need Job's forgiveness. They'll need him to intercede for them. And as much as I want to condemn the friends, what terrible guys those were, we wouldn't be paying much attention if we didn't see ourselves in them. How easy it is for us to quickly diagnose the spiritual condition of others and then speak without knowledge. Now, in contrast to the friends, we learn that God allows for lament. He allows for complaint. He's not shaken by our worries and concerns. He wants us to come to him. He allows for extreme expressions of doubt and uncertainty as viable options in the life of faith. And faith, when tested, might be winnowed down to the size of a mustard seed, but God's faithfulness makes that just enough. Job's always looking upward with the conviction that God can handle his complaints. God can hear his charges and his cries. And so for us, if you've walked through difficult times, or you've seen loved ones suffer, this is profoundly significant. To know that God is able to hear all of our prayers, even when they come out only as groans. But God's not just a watcher. He's not a detached listener. Oh, that's great. God hears me. No, he takes responsibility for his creation and his creatures. And he's committed to fixing the brokenness that we experience day by day. And so in this way, the Creator God who spoke his creation into existence, he gets the last word. His ways are so different from our ways, and he cares for us. Even though we're small, compared with the enormity of the cosmos and the grandeur of the wisdom and power of the living God, God grants dignity to Job by addressing him. And it's through this encounter that Job's faith is affirmed. He glimpses the involvement and the intimacy and the illumination that God's presence provides to all things. Remember that tour of the creation. You're small, but you're considered. You're known. You're regarded by the one who holds all things together. And so here, at the conclusion of the book, what has Job gained? How has he changed? We read the results of verses 10 through 17, we see Job's fortunes are restored and he regains what he had before. In fact, in terms of worldly possessions, everything's doubled. He had 500 donkeys, now he got 1,000. So he's standing in his society is restored. People are coming to them, they has great respect. His extended family returns to his table. The leaders are hosted by him. But that's not the point of the book at all. This is not a primer on overcoming obstacles to take your company or your church or your family or your life to another level of success. Just do this and you'll have the best life ever. No, that's not what Job is about. And although Job does have persevering faith, the lesson is not that you have to go through suffering to get to success. That's not the message either. In this life, that's certainly not a given. We know lots of people that are trying to do the right thing, and they're not very successful. It's just not always working out. And Job himself points out that there's those who are consistently wicked, and they thrive for generations. Their kids do great. So this just isn't just about persevering faith. Perhaps we can see that his faithfulness gains him wisdom. And that's certainly true. He appears at the end to take on a priestly role as an intercessor for his friends, right? They have to offer these sacrifices, and then Job prays to intercede for his friends. He's gained wisdom. He receives gifts from relatives as a sign of his restored stature. They bring him gold and silver. In addition, he's able to regain his wealth, which must have taken a concerted and sustained effort. Again, Job is the faithful servant, but the lesson isn't really about acquiring wisdom, because much of the book has actually demonstrated the limits of human wisdom, right? When Job covers his mouth, he says, I just didn't know. How could I have known? It's too wonderful for me. And so as we search with Job for the big picture, the key change and the real difference happens before any relationship with other people is restored, before any stature or status is reinstated, before there's any possessions regained. Job has already changed. Listen again to his reply while he's still outside suffering on the ash heap. In verses 2 through 5, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. What did he gain? I think he gained a right orientation to God's wisdom and his purposes. Namely, that God's ways are consistent with his character. That he considers the full scope of the created order in his plans. God's ways are orders of magnitude greater than any plan or wisdom we might attribute to him. Do you ever do that? Think about what God's plan must be. I'm in a good place right now. I can probably figure out what God's doing here. I think I'll share that with my friends and we can all help God with his plan. No, his plan's so much more vast. Job also gained something else, a deeper intimacy through his encounter with God. So he can say, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. This right orientation to God and this deeper intimacy through the experience of hearing his word alone should be of great interest to us and a wonderful guide for our own life of faith. Do we align our lives with a healthy consideration of God's rule over all the circumstances, over all the atoms, over all the galaxies? Does that make you feel both regarded and small at the same time? Do we use that in our daily life to meditate on how we should live? Do we patiently wait for God's presence in all that we are and all that we do? Or are we running ahead of ourselves? These lessons from Job should inform our interior life, our relationships with one another, our occupations, our endeavors, and they strengthen our resolve to trust in the Lord through times of trial and pain. And they deepen faith to persevere in the plans that God has for us. It's good for us to hone in on the truth that becomes clear as we read this text together. We've been traveling with him through the darkest of days, but we don't have to keep the lessons of Job just in isolation. I can only learn from Job in Job. No. Job is one of those Old Testament figures of whom it's written, he died old and full of years. You know who else died old and full of years? Abraham, Isaac, David. They're all written about in the same manner. And so each one of them faithfully followed God throughout their days, and yet they only saw part of what God was doing. We have the luxury, thousands of years later, of a broader landscape. If you ever climbed a mountain, you've had the experience of coming to lookouts along the way. And maybe you've reached false summits where you thought, oh, there's the top. Mount Washington in the winter is a stark mountain with ice and snow and dangerous winds. And as you climb on a clear blue day, there's parts of the journey where you can stop. And it opens up and you can look down across the valley and you can see other peaks. And it is marvelous. There are times when you come on the climb and you think, maybe this is the top, and you look out and you see more. Seems like you can see everything, but there's something different about standing on the summit on a clear day and looking up at the sky and turning 360 degrees. Just like reaching the summit, we can take the lessons from Job and see how they work out in the light of the whole Bible and the good news about Jesus. In a moment in time, the words of Job ended, and the God of eternity appeared to him to show him a bigger picture. And so we learn a lot about God through Job's conclusion, that his vision of God was incomplete. I didn't know. With Job, we learn that his God, this God, the one who treads beneath the deep waters, the one who takes the constellations out for a walk, the one who knows the ways of the lion and the mountain goat, the war horse and the eagle, the greatest of beasts. This one is sufficiently wise to warrant our trust and our enduring faith. If we just had Job, we would have that. But we know in the end, Job didn't stay silent. Instead, he lived out a faithful life. He blessed all who were connected to him, and he enriched the world with his servant's heart. His life continues, even to this day, to be an announcement of the power and the wisdom and the sufficiency of God. Job maintains his faith, and he's God's servant from beginning to end. So we should, at the very least, consider this is an example we can follow. If you don't take anything away, just take that. God is wise enough and powerful enough to warrant your faith and your trust in him. We might be persuaded just for this alone to be faithful servants of God. But guess what? We have more information. Like a hiker whose vantage point is higher, from our lookout, we can see the one who cares for the lily and the sparrow and the lion cares much more for you. And for me, the fourth candle that we lit this morning represents love, and it reminds us to gaze across the landscape of history, to see Job and his troubles, and then to come to the advent of the Christ child. We see in the vulnerability of the Son of God another mysterious appearing of God that should cause us to put our hands over our mouth in awe. Why would God come as one of us to our lonely little planet? Why would he provide an example in flesh and blood of what his kingdom is like for fragile creatures like us? This way of hope and peace and joy and love has risen up like a mountain ridgeline, meandering ever higher to reveal the big picture in more grandeur than we ever could have imagined. Even in the whirlwind with Job, out of the night sky, in another time, that same God pulled back the curtain of history to announce the birth of his Son. And the angels declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." And so you can almost hear the sarcasm in God's voice. Remember when he talked to Job? "To us, where were you when I sent my son as a baby behind enemy lines? Tell me if you know how he walked this earth and was tempted in every way as you are, but he didn't sin. Surely you saw his crucifixion coming as a part of the big picture. It was no surprise to you that he defeated death when he returned to life." What's our response to this word? God responds by drawing near to his people through his Son and by his Spirit. He finds pleasure in those who identify as his faith-filled servants. This isn't a shallow faith that slaps religious labels on things or moralistic answers to all of life's problems. No, this is a true faith that wrestles body and soul, blood and bone in the world that God created. God calls Job his servant at the beginning, before the horror and degradation, and he calls him his servant at the end. The one who spoke of God what was right is the servant of God. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, how can we do any different? The glory of God has revealed himself in the Son, and he's shown us the big picture of his gracious love for us and our destiny with him in eternity. At the end of our series, what can we do but worship with Job in the presence of our Creator God and say, "This incarnation is too wonderful. We'd heard about you, but now we've seen you in the Son. His glory is too much for us, and so let's lay down our complaints against him and turn in worship to declare the big picture with the angels in heaven as faithful servants. Hail! The heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Let's stand and sing to our King together.